is really beautiful. Closer Walk with Thee. Fits in with so much of our service today, with the focus being on turn your eyes upon Jesus and the closeness that we have with the Lord. We're so grateful for these beautiful, beautiful songs of worship and praise. If you brought your sword with you today, I would invite you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 13. And let me introduce today's message with these thoughts. When we began our series on the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, of course, there are five of those identified in Scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we covered all five of those. But as I began to look at our schedule of coming Sundays and who was going to be with us, I recognized that this month of July, we have had several missionary people with us in this congregation. We have today, of course, Chloe Nagy. And next Sunday, we'll have, I believe, the entire Winkler family. They are involved with the Wycliffe Bible Translation Ministry. And so the focus in some ways over this month of July has been on ministry, but it's also been highlighting various missionaries who have been connected to Jesus' Lord Church. And I recognize that though it is not a ministry which is identified in Ephesians chapter 4 as one of the five ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is a crucial and critical ministry of the church and has been since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps the question might be to start, how did the missionary work actually begin? Of course, we know that the home of the church was in Jerusalem, and there on the festival of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave birth to what we today refer to as the Christian church. But from Jerusalem, the directions of the Lord Jesus were that the disciples were to spread out. They were to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Galilee, and he said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. How that happens is, I believe, a fascinating look, not only into how the Holy Spirit works, but how the church responds. So if you'll look with me at Acts chapter 13, here in these first couple of verses, we find the answer to that question. Now, in the church, there was at Antioch the certain prophets and teachers. Now, there are two of the ministry offices of the Holy Spirit, which we looked at previously, identified: the office of the prophet and the office of the teacher. Now, among those were Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. We know him better as Luke, the writer of the third gospel and the book of Acts, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and we know him, of course, much better as the Apostle Paul. Now, these were those gathered together in this location in Antioch, and it says in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I'm certain you probably never looked at that phrase in this way before, but part of the call to Christians is not just to minister to the church or to minister to unbelievers, but part of the call of the Holy Spirit to the church is to minister to the Lord. That's why our Wednesday prayer circles are so powerful, I believe, because their main focus is not to minister to ourselves, but to come together on Wednesday morning and actually minister to the Lord. So as they were ministering to the Lord, they also were fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands upon them, they sent them away. And of course, if we read on, we find out as they were sent out where they traveled, and thus the beginning of the missionary outreach seriously in the history of the church. Now, what I want to point out to you specifically today is that whether the ministry office is a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, or today, as we think about missionaries, it is essential, if that work is going to be successful, if it's going to be anointed, it has to be in response to the call of the Holy Spirit. Ministry work is no place for self-appointed candidates. Self-appointed candidates who are seeking whatever in life, something to do, a job, a position, a career, usually don't carry the kind of powerful anointing that we read about as we read through the New Testament, particularly the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And what was true in the time of Scripture is true today. If we're going to see today powerfully anointed ministry, it will be among those who have been called by the Holy Spirit, not those who have self-identified or self-decided that this is something that they're going to do. And that is a message that I'm not sure has clearly been enunciated throughout the church in our time. So the call of the Holy Spirit is essential to anointed ministry. Now, there are so many fascinating accounts of missionary work in Scripture. But today, I specifically want to take you to one because of the powerful implications that this missionary story has, I believe, for us today. So if you go back now from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 8, here you will follow along with me as I read. Now Saul, that's the same Saul we read about in chapter 13. We know him best as the Apostle Paul, because his name was changed. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. From previous chapter, that's the stoning and the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now, this is an amazing, amazing, miraculous event. To hear someone who began as an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the church, but who was miraculously converted because of the call of the Holy Spirit upon his life. I don't believe we can have a preconceived idea of who the Lord calls and who he doesn't. Because if you look through the pages of Scripture and the pages of history, Father God has called some very, very amazing people to powerful ministry, people you would never, ever, ever expect to be involved in ministry, Christian ministry of any kind. Therefore, those who were scattered, verse 4, went everywhere, preaching the word. Now, we don't like persecution. We run from, we pray against persecution. But I want you to see here today that the Holy Spirit used the persecution of the church to spread the gospel and to advance the evangelistic message and bring people to Christ, because they scattered. And therefore, people went to the various cities, but verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He didn't preach good feelings. He didn't preach how to have all of your fears and concerns taken care. He preached Jesus. And there again is another secret of the power of the missionary message. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing what? The miracles which he did. Because unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now there was one in the city, we're not going to read about him, named Simon. But Simon also, over in verse 13, became a believer. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed at seeing the signs which were done. Now, I don't know how best to describe this to you, but if you could think of the excitement and the empowerment of being at a crusade, like a Billy Graham crusade with 40 or 50,000 people, all worshiping, praying, seeing the work of God, folks coming forward and being saved. That's what was going on at this time in this place, and Philip was at the center of it. Now, that's pretty powerful stuff. That's pretty powerful and amazing what Philip was experiencing and how the Lord anointed him and used him. But I want you to see what happened. When we get down to verse 28, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And notice what the next sentence says. "This is a desert." Not many individuals who've been a part of a powerful, mighty work would voluntarily choose to leave the hype, the celebration, the joy, the experience of a great and mighty work to go to a desert. But the Lord God would call someone to do that. That's why the call to the missionary is so critical. Nobody would choose to leave the crowd, the fireworks, and go to the desert. What in the world did the Lord God want Philip to leave all of that celebration and go to the desert to accomplish? Of course, the Bible answers its own question. So in verse 27, we read, "So he arose and went." Missionaries are obedient. Called ministry people of the Lord are obedient. They don't understand why sometimes. They don't know where they may be going. They don't know how they're going to accomplish what the Lord wants to do. They just go out of obedience to the call of the Lord. So he arose and went. And behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. Wow. There's a expression we don't run into too often today, exactly this way. A eunuch, but of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this heathen Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem by the call of the Holy Spirit to worship, and was returning and was sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. So while he was in Jerusalem, he somehow had in his possession a copy of scripture, a copy of the book of Isaiah. But he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah, but he didn't understand what he was reading. Hello? Thus we need someone anointed by the Holy Spirit to teach those who do not know what they need to know to follow Christ. So the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him. I like that. He ran and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? Talk about a setup. And he said, well, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, he didn't have a clue what that was all about. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached. What did he preach? Is that the same thing he preached back in the revival? Absolutely. That was Philip's message. That's the missionary's message. That's the evangelist's message. It's to preach Christ to the world. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So the Holy Spirit took Philip away from all of the excitement, the celebration, sent him all the way out into the desert of Gaza to reach one person. I often wonder if those of us in ministry, how far will we go to reach one person? How much will we spend of time, energy, finances, resources, talents, and gifts to bring one, two, three, four people to Jesus? How committed are we as Christians to give all we can through prayer and sacrifice of whatever to bring people to Christ? It's great to bring people to church. We love to have people come to church. Visitors, new folks, old folks. But the issue is, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to give your heart and life to Christ? That's what it's all about. If that doesn't happen, we can have all the fun and dinner and parties in the world, but we fail if we aren't, as a congregation, bringing people to Jesus. That's the story of the missionary. And then when that was finished, he came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, Passing through, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea. So back now to the preaching ministry of Philip. Now, what kind of encounters have you had with the Lord that perhaps have taken you off the path that you were pursuing, that you wanted to go? To some particularly maybe unidentified, unimportant, and yet in the eyes of Almighty God, a crucial undertaking for His glory. I've lost track of the times that the phone rings, and it's whatever hour of the day or night, and somebody needs to have a visit. There's no question. How do you feel? What time is it? Have you got your pajamas on? You go, because that's the call. That's the call to ministry. Now, I recognize that there's been a vast, vast difference in the work of missionaries from the time I was a young lad and first came to know Jesus until today. When I was a young boy, about 10, 11, 12 years old, and we would go to church periodically, Dr. Price, our pastor, would bring to the congregation usually a couple, a missionary couple from New Guinea or some far-flung place where we couldn't even pronounce the name of there from whence they had come. And they would bring cloths and costumes and trinkets and gadgets and artifacts and place them over tables in the lower area, and they would dress in a native costume to the area. And of course, we didn't have videos in those days. We had, I know you don't remember this, but we had slideshows. We had actual slides. And the missionaries would, much easier, Chloe, than that, what you've got going downstairs, show slides of their work. I was fascinated. I was just fascinated by these visits. And they would be given hours of time to tell their stories about the people that came to Christ, about people that were prayed for and were healed. It was a fascinating time in the life of Christianity in America. What happened? What happened was that liberalism caught hold of much of the church in America. And missionaries were no longer considered necessities in the kingdom work of God. And so fewer and fewer and fewer people became missionaries, and denominational headquarters stopped sending foreign missionaries except for kind of social services type activities. And they would come back, and they had no artifacts. They had no costumes. They had no salvation stories, but they talked about hauling water and loading rocks to build a wall, and they told social services-type stories. And they got about 2, 3, 4 minutes in the middle of the church service during the offering to tell their story. And so hardly anybody went into missionary work. Therefore, the Holy Spirit had to take some very drastic action. The Holy Spirit began to raise up organizations, not congregations and churches, but Christian organizations who literally took over the work of the world evangelization and missionary activity. Fortunately, I was able to participate a little bit in that activity, but it was very, very, very surface, very surface. What changed? What changed was an old relative of Judy's, a distant cousin whose wife passed away. And I think he was lonesome. So first of all, he drove halfway across Cuyahoga County to attend our church in Cleveland, about a 40-mile drive every Sunday. And that was fine. He enjoyed being there. But when I retired and moved up to Michigan, there was no more Cousin Julius. But he called one day and he said, Ward, I'd like to come and visit you and Judy and chew up a bucket of nails. That was his expression for conversation. Well, I said, you come on ahead. So this old gentleman with his sort of beaten up 300,000-mile car drove up to northern Michigan, to Douglas Lake, and we visited, we had dinner. We just had a marvelous time. But, you know, all he talked about was missionaries. I don't think he knew anything about the New York Giants or the New York Yankees or the Cleveland Indians. He just knew about missionaries. And to be honest, it got a little boring at times because he sometimes would tell the same stories. And then a few months later, he'd call and he'd come back again, and we'd go through the same routine. Well, when we moved into our current home where we live today, we got a kind of an arrangement where there's a beautiful, almost like an apartment in the lower area. That's where Miss Judith lives now. And then the main event is upstairs, but there's a register in the dining room that you can look down into our family room. Not that anybody needs to do that, but it's there. And so on one of Cousin Julius's visits, he told us that he gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and that he prays over these 30 missionaries that he and his wife supported, that he now supports. And I didn't, you know, I said, oh, that's cool, that's cool. And so he's downstairs in the lower area. We're upstairs, and I got up, and I couldn't sleep, and I noticed that the light was on because it was shining up through the register on the dining room ceiling. Oh, I said, Julius left the light on when he went to bed. Miss Judith, not going to be happy about that. So I went over, and for some reason, I just looked down, and there the chair was right beneath that register. And at 5:30 in the morning, I looked at the clock. There was Cousin Julius praying, taking sheets of paper and putting them on the floor after he had finished praying. Now, I don't know about you, but it's darn hard to go back to bed and go to sleep when an old man is in your family room praying at 5:30 in the morning. I don't know about you, but I had a horrible time. I don't know that I did go to sleep. I saw Julius in a whole new light. But more than that, like Philip going to the desert, Julius came to Pelston, and there at Douglas Lake at 5:30 in the morning, and at where we live now, he's there praying, praying, praying. And all I can tell you is this. The Lord said to me, you will take up the missionary work. That was 1996. 1996, the Mennonites decided they didn't want me anymore as the part-time minister because they did not like literal preaching of Scripture. They liked a little more liberal kind of stuff. So I left. What was I going to do? They didn't want me anymore. So we took a little trip over my birthday, July 19th, and we ended up in St. Ignace. And I said to Judy, I've always wanted to visit Father Marquette's shrine. It's right here in St. Ignace. So we went through there, and as we'd go through there, we'd see the little figures of Father Marquette preaching to the Indians, Father Marquette preaching to the people that dwell there. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, this is your new ministry. You will begin a ministry called Servants of the King, Missionary Fellowship. It's not a church, but it will be a gathering of Christian people who will support, pray for, welcome, and invite missionaries to preach Christ and share the gospel. So in 1996, July 19th, Servants of the King Ministry was born. This July 19th, we celebrated the 27th anniversary of Servants of the King. It's a very small group, not very many people, some local, some out of state. support these missionaries. We've supported hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries, some short-term. Currently, right now, Servants of the King is supporting 4 full-time missionaries. We don't support them full-time, but we support them to the tune of about $200 a month. And we pray for them every day. And there are a few folks in this congregation that have been part of Servants of the King. Now, that's a small testimony of how the Holy Spirit can take, first of all, an individual who's lost in sin, convert him, and turn him into a missionary like Saul. But it's also a story of how the Lord can take a Christian, just an ordinary Christian, who's very, very cool, unlearned about missionary activity, and send a Philip to his family room at 5:30 in the morning to convict him of the essentiality of the support of missionary activity. Now, I don't know where you are in your concern, prayers, commitment to missionaries. I've told you a little bit about my life and how it got there. But I am praying that through this month of July, with the visit of the Reeds, Paul, who's kind of a missionary to the Catholic high school here locally, Chloe, missionary, Papua New Guinea, Winkler's missionaries, Wycliffe Bible study, that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and say, I need to be more concerned, more knowledgeable, more connected to the Lord's missionary work throughout the world. Because, folks, if we who are committed to Christ and attend his church every week, if we aren't the ones who are committed, then where will this commitment originate? But beyond that, this congregation as a congregation needs to be committed. Now, for all the years that Judy and I have been here, that's 22 years, the only missionaries that we have supported long-term are the Reeds. They're retiring. A year ago, we picked up from this congregation the support of the Winklers. But if the tiny little ministry of Servants of the King, which probably has less than 12 participants, can support a 26-year-old ministry exclusively for missionaries, Jesus is Lord can do more. But it will only happen if the Holy Spirit touches the hearts of the Jesus is Lord people. And whether that ministry is local, whether it's national, or whether it's international ministry activity, Christ's work needs to be done. And it needs to be done by his people. So I invite you to consider in your own heart, how would you respond to the prayers, the support, interest, and the following of missionary activity in the world? The time is short. Jesus is coming soon. Many, many need to be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, recognizing the urgency of our word and the message about the call of the missionary in our day and time. I certainly give thanks to you, O Lord, for the turnabout in my life, though it came very late, to truly begin to support missionary work and that which we've been able to see and experience by your grace. I pray for this message, that it touches the hearts of those who are here. May not be their home church or their home congregation, but as Christian men and women, to see the absolute need for answering the call for missionary support. And we ask, Lord, for you to bless this word as it goes out. Bless it for those who are here. Bless this word as it will be received through the recorded word, the CD messages that are sent out. And may there come about as a result a response to greater and greater and greater commitment to your missionary call. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the precious fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now if you're here today and nobody has ever extended to you the invitation to receive Jesus as your Savior, right now at this altar, there will be a prayer team to pray with you to receive Christ or the Holy Spirit or whatever need, personal need, you may have in your life. And so we invite you to come to the altar for prayer as the Lord directs. Now go in peace and with joy, let us serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.